This is God's powerful word. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains as is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. And kids, here's a reminder. Make sure you do a picture for Sharon, okay? All right. Thank y'all so much. I know she's going to like that. Complacency is deadly. The word complacent means to be comfortable, maybe overly comfortable, overly confident. Everything has just become routine. You might know the phrase, you're asleep at the wheel. Being complacent in any area of your life is a very dangerous place to be, because underneath complacency is pride, is entitlement, is the thought that things will keep going a certain direction just because of your own effort. So complacency is deadly. It's certainly deadly in our spiritual lives as well. This past week, I was reading about complacency in business. Does anyone remember Blockbuster Video? You may have to be a certain age to remember Blockbuster Video. There were other similar businesses, Movie Gallery, Hollywood Video, those are some that I knew as well. But Blockbuster was a big one. It was a place you would go and rent movies to take home and watch, VHS and then DVD. From 1985 to 2004 was when it was in its heyday. By 2004, there were over 9,000 stores in the U.S. and over 80,000 employees working for Blockbuster Video. But according to a couple articles, it seems true that Blockbuster may have gotten somewhat complacent, and they were unable to adjust to the change of technology and time. They actually had an opportunity, and they turned it down, to purchase a small startup company called Netflix. They didn't do it in 2000. They had the opportunity. They turned it down. Sure, they regret that decision. That may have been the moment things turned. By 2007, Blockbuster started to decline. You may remember that's our economy in general was having a hard time around then as well. And in 2010, Blockbuster filed bankruptcy protection. Today, did you know there is still one Blockbuster location in Bend, Oregon? Does anyone remember the Super Bowl commercial? I think it was last year's Super Bowl. It was about this one Blockbuster that's left. From 9,000 stores in 2004 to one today. So certainly in business, complacency is deadly. And as we read about this church in Sardis, in modern-day Turkey, it seems like they too were complacent in their faith. They had a reputation for being alive, for thriving, for prospering. Perhaps they were active and known in the community. Perhaps they were a church that had growing numbers of people worshiping there. But Jesus sees all. Jesus knows all. And this is what he said about this thriving church. He said, "You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead." The church in Sardis was in a deep spiritual coma. When everything seemed good on the outside, on the inside, things were horrible. They were approaching death. But as they received this letter and this warning, there was still opportunity to wake up. Any warning Jesus gives, no matter how frightening it may sound, is still an opportunity to repent, to come back to Him. And we, brothers and sisters, must be on guard against complacency in our own personal lives and our corporate life together as a church. Today, I think we should ask ourselves the question, is the Spirit inside us? Or are we falling asleep? So Jesus' message to a complacent church is wake up. Wake up. And as the authoritative Son of God, He has the ability to wake us up. That's our hope today. So we'll go through three sections. First, we're going to see and consider dead churches walking. It's almost like zombie churches. Second, we're going to remember that the Spirit of God raises the dead. We saw this in Ezekiel 37. We'll consider the resurrection power of God. And finally, the last section, we're going to do what Jesus says. He says to remember and repent. So we're going to consider what it means to remember and what we should remember and repent. And so kids, I'll just tell you what this sermon's about, okay? So this sermon, I want to teach you that the words of Jesus gives life to the dead. The words of Jesus give life to the dead. Okay, so let's consider the church at Sardis and maybe if there are any things we can learn from it. So the city of Sardis in modern-day Turkey, it actually was well known for being built up on top of a mountain. It was very steep cliff, rock wall, and then they had tall walls fortifying the city. And so, tragically, twice in the city's history, the city was conquered because their watchmen were asleep or not paying attention, because they trusted in these walls and in these high cliffs. It was in 547 BC. They were conquered by Cyrus II of Persia because they didn't think anyone could come in to this city. And then also in 214 BC by Antiochus III, I believe a Greek king. Two times in their history, they were complacent. They didn't think someone could conquer them, and then they were conquered. And it seems like the church in Sardis is repeating its history here. They were making a good outward show, but there was no inner spiritual life. And it is terrifying to know that in a place like America, in a place like rural Tennessee, it is very possible. We all know how to do church. Even people who never go to church, we kind of know what to do. We know when to stand. We know when to sit. We know how to do things in the community. We know what to say to each other. It is terrifying that there could be a church like Sardis that looks good on the outside, that receives praise from other people, from the community. But on the inside, people's hearts are full of dry bones. There's no spiritual life. And before we start judging other churches or thinking about other churches, we have to consider ourselves and our own hearts. I have to consider my own heart. Certainly there are pastors who very well know what to say. It's their job. We can easily have no spiritual life inside us. I could be that way. So I think this church needs to send a warning sign to us today. So Jesus sees everything. The description of Jesus in verse 1 says, the words of Him who has seven spirits of God. Now, many things in the book of Revelation are metaphorical. So God only has, there's only one spirit, the Spirit of God. The number seven is a number of completion. So all scholars practically say this is just a way to say He has the fullness of the Spirit. Jesus has the fullness of the Spirit. And what He's trying to communicate here is that He sees all. He knows all. The Spirit searches every heart. The Spirit can see through any pretense, any outward show. We cannot fool Jesus, who has the Spirit of God in fullness. So I was trying to think through what are maybe some of the symptoms of being asleep spiritually or beginning to be drowsy spiritually. And maybe we can all test ourselves and even test ourselves as a church and test ourselves individually against these things. There are three things I thought of: a lack of prayer, a lack of courage to witness, and a lack of love for each other. So let's just briefly think of those three. First, a lack of prayer. I would say a lack of daily prayer. That would be a sign that you're perhaps drifting off spiritually. You're getting into a dangerous area spiritually. Neglecting prayer. Jesus in John 15, verse 5, tells his disciples, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Nothing of spiritual value, nothing of eternal significance, nothing of real importance in life. And I would act, it is also true that we can't even breathe and do anything apart from him. He is the creator and sustainer of the universe. So even more reason to talk to him and rely on him in prayer. Do you believe that apart from him, you can do nothing? Do I believe it? And what does our prayer life reveal about the sincerity of that belief? So I think a lack of daily prayer is one symptom of being a spiritual coma or heading that way. Second, a lack of courage in witnessing. This one really hits home to me. The Bible says that Christians have been given the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who's known by being powerful, by filling with boldness. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control." How are we doing telling people that we're Christians, living very out and open about our faith? Are there certain people that we shrink back from sharing too much with because it will damage the relationship? We worry it may damage the relationship, or we don't want to be thought of in a certain light. I think a lack of courage to witness, to tell people about Christ, is a sign of spiritual apathy, complacency, a danger sign, a warning sign for us today. I think the final one, as I was thinking through this week, was a lack of love for the church, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Love should characterize the church more than anything. Love for each other. Yes, we should love the lost world as God loves the world, but Jesus gave us a new commandment to love each other. As he was talking to his disciples, Judas is out of the room. The only unbeliever is out of the room. And Jesus says, "You disciples in this room, love each other." So in John 13, 33 and 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." When we see the early church, we see the sacrificial love they had for each other, giving each other whatever they would need, spending time together, helping each other with their spiritual gifts, encouraging each other in their faith, discipling each other, growing with each other, praying for each other, serving together. I think it's so easy for us in our church culture, not just here, but in America and in Tennessee, it can be easy for us to just do church, show up, exchange a few pleasantries, and then see you in 7 days. That's no different than like football fans getting together in the fall. They show up, they sit with the same people, they exchange a few pleasantries, and they go about their day. That is not the love that Jesus commanded of us. So how are we doing in loving each other? Where are you lacking? Where am I lacking? Where are you spiritually sleepy, drowsy, or maybe asleep? So I think as we can probably know in our own lives, sometimes when things are going well, that's when we're most susceptible for being asleep. It's in the hard times that we really cry out to the Lord. That's one of the blessings of trials. They keep us spiritually alert. Sometimes they can wake us up. But when things are going well, we can be susceptible, right? We can think back to one of the most famous examples in the Old Testament, King David. It seems like things are going well in his kingdom. He's conquered Goliath. He's consolidated the kingdom. He's been a great military leader. Saul, who was persecuting him, the Lord had disposed of him. He's the king of Israel, the king of Judah. And then one night, instead of being out at war, he's wandering alone. He's complacent, and he gives in to sin. He commits adultery, and then commits murder after that. So we know that sometimes when things are going well, that's when we're most susceptible. That's when we need to be on our alert, on guard, from being spiritually complacent. The good news, brothers and sisters, is that the Spirit of God is not only all-searching, He sees each of our hearts, the heart of every church, every person. The Spirit of God is also all-powerful, and the Spirit of God raises the dead and brings life to weary Christians like you and me. So now let's turn our attention to the reality of the power of the Spirit of God who raises the dead. So this is our need if we do not know Christ and you need to come to Jesus for salvation today. The Holy Spirit birthing life in you is your hope. But the Spirit inside of us is also the hope for the believer who's struggling, who's weary, who's maybe asleep at the wheel. So let's consider. I'm going to reread for us Ezekiel 37, verses 11 through 14. Then the Lord said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They're dead, they're dry. Behold, they say, 'Our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are indeed cut off.' Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord." So it is God who gives life for the first time in salvation. It is God who renews spiritual life. If you are weary, if you sense complacency in your life. So if you need life, the first application is to cry out to God to give you life. And the Lord is so generous in giving His Spirit. It says in John 3:34 that Jesus gives the Spirit without measure. Jesus, the Son of God, gives the Spirit. When the Spirit of God comes into your life, He breathes Christ's life into us. Just like you remember in creation, when God stooped down and breathed the breath of life into Adam. So in salvation, the Spirit of God breathes the breath of life into us to recreate us, to give us the life of Christ inside of us. So you remember those areas we talked about, prayer and courage and love. These are things that the Holy Spirit gives. He births these new desires and affections and dependencies on God. In prayer, the Spirit of God is in full obedience to God the Father. He is fully dependent on God the Father, and He can give that to us. The Spirit of God is full of courage. He's not afraid of anything or anyone, and His presence fills believers with boldness to be able to witness to the Lord Jesus. And the Spirit of God is the Spirit of love. He ignites love in the children of God for each other, for God and for each other. And so we must remember that Christianity, our faith, is a supernatural faith. It's not just something we do. It's not go to church, read your Bible, be nice to people. Those are all secondary things. Those are all fruit of the reality of God coming into your life and completely transforming your heart. That has to happen. All the other stuff is like trying to staple an apple on a dead, rotting tree. You want to take spiritual fruit and staple it to a dead heart, it's just going to fall off. It's not going to stay. So we must, brothers and sisters, beware living for appearances in our life, in our faith, in our church. We can't fake our spiritual life. We may be able to fake each other. We may fake other people in our spiritual life, but we cannot fake the Lord Jesus. He sees our hearts. So I have a question for the kids, okay? Can you help me, guys? Okay. So if my car is about to is about almost out of its if it's about to run out, it's not going to run anymore, should I go to the store and buy a bunch of bananas and like stuff the bananas in the tank? Is the car going to run on bananas or banana peels? Is that going to let it keep going? Okay. Yeah, that's cool. So, but what do I need? If I'm a car and I'm about to run out, I don't need bananas. What do I need? Gas. There we go. Car has to have gas. Or maybe you could plug it in. Electricity, right? There are other. But in general. Or oil. It needs oil too. You're right. So car needs gas and oil. So Christians, we can't live our spiritual life on our own. We have to have the Holy Spirit inside of us. He's like the gas and the oil for the car. You must have the Spirit inside. But there's a big problem with that, guys. There's a really big problem. You have to have the Spirit of God to be a Christian. But you cannot go up to heaven and grab the Spirit of God and drink it down and have it. You can't do it. The Spirit of God is completely free to blow this way or blow that way. Think about this. Jesus says you must be born again, and he talks about the Spirit giving life, new birth. But in that illustration, who chooses to be born? Please raise your hand if you chose when you were born and who your parents were and what your circumstances were. Okay, none of us. No one can choose to be born, so no one can choose to be born again. It is something Jesus says, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. Okay, so that's a problem for us. Next problem. The Bible says we are dead in our sins. You are dead in your sins and trespasses, which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, following the spirit that is at work, and the sons of disobedience. So we are dead spiritually. So please, someone tell me, what can a dead person, right here on the ground, what can a dead person do? What is that dead person going to do? They're going to do nothing. There is nothing the dead person can do for themselves. God must raise the person to life by blowing his Spirit. And this is what he says he's going to do in Ezekiel 37, that there's a time where he's going to give his Spirit, and he's going to go out amongst his people, and he's going to go into the tombs and raise his people from the dead. So our solution is to cry out to God for the Spirit. If you need salvation, cry out to God to give you his Spirit. If you need to wake up from complacency, brother and sister in Christ, cry out to God for the Spirit to renew you. I want to read us something else from Ezekiel, the chapter right before what we read, in Ezekiel chapter 36. I'm going to read Ezekiel 36, verses 24 through 29. Feel free to write that down if you like, or if you want to turn there. It's Ezekiel 36, verses 24 to 29. This is, again, Ezekiel in the Old Testament prophesying about a future time when God's going to send his Spirit. And then in a moment, we're going to talk about when that time is fulfilled and what is our response. But let's look at Ezekiel 36, verses 24 through 29. So, the Lord says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God, and I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. So we see that God is making a promise that one day he's going to put a new heart. He's going to remove a dead heart and put in a new heart. And do you notice how he says how they're going to obey, how God's people are going to obey God? It's because of the spirit inside of them. It's not them making up, you know, having their own effort, trusting in themselves. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So, cry out to God for the spirit of God. That's our first application. Cry out to him for salvation. Cry out to him for renewal in your spiritual life. And just a specific idea, this is not like you have to do this, but do you ever pray on your knees before the Lord? Just something to consider. I mean, certainly praying on your knees is not magical, and it's certainly, it doesn't necessarily mean that your heart is humble before God, but sometimes being on your knees humbly before God and begging him can do something to help humble our hearts before God. I think that could be, not necessarily, that could be a good sign of our spiritual lives if we are on our knees before God sometimes. Again, it doesn't necessarily, it's not about an outward show, but the condition of the heart, realizing our dependence before God. So God raises the dead. That is a hope for us in our complacency. That's a hope for us dead in our sins, that God raises the dead. So now I want us to go back to Revelation 3 and to look finally at when what Jesus is telling his people who are dead, who are complacent. He's saying, remember something and repent. So let's see. He's saying to them in verse 2, wake up, strengthen what remains as is about to die. I've not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Verse 3, remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. Okay, well, what are God's people supposed to remember? He's telling them to remember something. They should remember something that they have received, something they've heard. They are to remember the gospel, the good news that Jesus came to rescue us. This is our response. I've said a dead person cannot raise themselves up, but what we are commanded to respond to is the gospel, that there's good news, that Jesus came to die for our sins, and that Jesus completed his victory over sin by being raised from the dead, and he calls all people everywhere to turn away from their sins and to trust in him, and you will be forgiven of your sins. You will have the Spirit inside of you. So this is what Sardis is to remember, the gospel, what they had received and heard. And this is good news to us. This is not when we're struggling, when we've been wandering off. We don't need new knowledge. We don't need to find some secret knowledge in this book or any other book. We don't need new effort. We don't need to just rejoin our efforts and try harder and do better. That is, will never work. You need to come back to what God has already done for us. We remember the good news that Christ has died, that Christ has risen. We should believe in the Lord Jesus today, to realize we can't save ourselves, and he alone is the Savior, and he is willing to save all who come to him, who trust in him. He's really to receive back all wandering children who are complacent, asleep at the wheel. Hear what Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 25. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So do you hear his voice today? You can come and receive him. Jesus also said this, a verse before in John 5, 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. You have eternal life by hearing his word and believing. in him. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. The only way to escape judgment is to believe in Jesus Christ. It's the only way to live a Christian life is to believe in Jesus Christ and to have his Spirit inside of you. So to be born again means you have a new heart, you have new desires, and you love new things. So I read this idea from John Piper, who's a pastor this week, about sin. He said, no one sins out of duty. No one sins out of duty. You sin because the sin is giving you some promise of happiness, and so you take it. Certainly, that's what Adam and Eve did. They saw the fruit was desirable. It was going to make them wise. They took it. So nobody sins out of duty. You sin because you love it. So salvation is the birth of new loves, new desires. And this is what changes our lives. So I read this illustration this week. So there's a student who used to enjoy the pleasures of sleeping in every day, okay? Any students, any young people like to sleep in? Yeah, nothing wrong with that. But this student used to enjoy that pleasure of sleeping in, but now the student enjoys the pleasure of waking up every single morning at 6 a.m. Why? This guy, this student, met a girl. And this girl wakes up every morning at 6 o'clock to go for a run. Because this guy is interested in this girl, he is really excited. He's probably waking up before 6 o'clock. He's getting up early. He is waiting to go for a run with this girl. We understand how that works in human relationships, right? When you meet somebody, you want to do anything to be with them, to spend time with them. It's the same in salvation. When the Holy Spirit comes into you, you now have these new desires. They're at war with your old heart. You still sin and struggle with it, but you have these new desires. So let's consider those three things I talked about: prayer, and courage to witness, and love for each other. How does the new birth help us do that? Not just a duty. It's not just go pray more, go be courageous, go love each other. There's been something that's changed in us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. So I think it changes prayer, the fact that we have the Holy Spirit in us, because it's no longer just a duty or a task you have to do, but it's something that gives you rest, is talking to your Creator. It's something that you realize you have to have His help. There's a dependence. It's something that you are thankful, and so you want to talk to your God who's given you everything you have. So the new birth changes prayer. So this week, perhaps you should, in your prayer time, write down things you're thankful for. Begin your time of prayer thanking God. If you're really thinking about it, that might take a long time to thank God for everything He's done for you. So that's how it changes prayer. Second, the new birth changes courage. If you think about it, if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, if you've been united to Christ by faith, that is now your identity, okay? You're a Christian. It's who you are. It's not just what you identify as. It's actually what God identifies you as. That is your identity, objective. So would it make any sense if I went about my whole life not wanting anyone to know that I'm Robert? I'm like trying to hide my identity. Maybe only if I'm an evil person and I'm trying to live a double life. There may be circumstances that certain people want to hide their identity. We can understand that. But in general, you don't hide who you are. It's who you are. That's who I am. I was given this name. You know, if people ask me, are you Robert? Would it make any sense for me to say, oh, no, I'm not Robert? No. So why would we deny who we are as Christians? The Holy Spirit has birthed us into this new family. We should just be who we are to every crowd you're in, whether it's at work or at school or on your sports team. Let's just be Christians and look for chances to tell people. So this week, would you confess His name to other people who don't yet know Him? That's who you are. Don't deny who you are, brothers and sisters. So finally, the new birth ignites love for the church, for each other. So when you're in a family now, you're stuck. You're stuck in a spiritual family with Christians everywhere. Just think about it. We have the same Father, God. We've received the same forgiveness through trusting in the blood of Jesus. We have the same Spirit inside us. So the Spirit inside you loves the Spirit inside me, and vice versa. So let's show acts of love to our spiritual family this week. Let's not forget each other throughout the week. Let's show love to each other this week. So to close, I'll just remind us of these promises that the Lord gives to those who conquer this world by faith in Christ. It's really different from complacency. Look what he's going to give us. Starting in verse 5, he says that the one who conquers will be clothed in white garments. If we trust in Christ, we're given his perfect righteousness. Our sins aren't staining how he sees us, but we're clothed in white because of Christ. He says in verse 5 that Jesus will never blot our names out of the book of life. This is the book that has recorded every name of those who will receive eternal life. And Jesus says, if you follow me, if you trust me, I'm never going to blot your name out of that book. Praise the Lord for that and all of our wanderings. Notice what he says next in verse 5. Jesus says, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So with the Spirit inside of us, his righteousness ours, Jesus is not ashamed to confess our name to his Father. Because it's not because we are worthy, but because he's worthy. So, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you've done everything for us in salvation. You sent your Son to pay the price for our sin. He conquered sin and death. He conquered Satan. And Lord, you've sent the Spirit, your own Spirit, to live inside us. Lord, I pray that your people would enjoy communion with you this week in prayer. I pray that I would not be afraid to confess your name to my family and to my friends. Lord, I pray that this week we would share love with each other. So do that work in us, Lord. Help us not to be complacent. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.